Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for grace. We pray tonight that you would help us to exalt you and to learn more about you and understand your goodness and grace to us. May we exalt and joy in and baptize our souls in this wonderful truth of grace. We ask tonight, Lord, for the children in other parts of the building, number of the parents' night. Some of the parents from the outside are here. Lord, work in their hearts. If they're not Christians, draw them to yourself. Pray for the children as well. May things be done in such a way that they would know who you are. Pray the same for our teens. Work in their lives. Minister to them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you should have a green sheet. Anybody not have one? Okay, we can be politically correct and say we're going green tonight because it's climate change. It's not global warming, it's just climate change now, because you never know what it's going to do. Acts chapter 15, I want to take you there for just a moment. We talked about this Sunday morning. We're going to continue now. Acts chapter 15, remember, we dealt with the subject solo gratia, grace only. We're going to continue with that this evening, probably finish it up. Remember, we said that in Acts chapter 15, some folks came from Judea, and they said to the believers there, you got to be circumcised in order to be really saved. That caused a stir and an uproar. They spread their doctrine around, and so the apostles got together, and verse 11, we have what I call, and somebody else called it before I did, but it's called the Apostles' Creed. Verse 11 is the Apostles' Creed. I know there's another one that somebody's put together, and that's fine, but this is the first one. It says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The idea there, the question came up, is it Jesus only or is it Jesus plus something? Is it grace or is it grace plus something? And the apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, taught what the Bible says regarding grace. Now, we noted that there are two kinds of grace. You might remember these. You remember what they were. Two kinds of grace. Enabling grace and saving grace. What is the difference between enabling grace and saving grace? Remember, enabling grace, and you may want to jot these things down if you care to. Enabling grace has to do with God helping a believer with a struggle or a problem or a temptation in this life. The verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It's where the Apostle Paul was talking about the matter of the messenger from Satan that God sent to buffet him in order that he might not get proud about his religious experiences and walk with God. And so God sovereignly did something in Paul's life, and Paul said three times, I've asked God three times to take it away, and he won't do it. And so in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is enabling grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This has to do with God giving me the strength to live the Christian life the way I ought to. That's enabling grace. Saving grace is in our text. Saving grace doesn't have to do with God enabling me to do something. Saving grace has everything to do with God giving to me something I do not deserve, and there's nothing I can do to get this saving grace. It's all of God. Our subject tonight is the saving grace of our Lord, not the enabling grace of the Lord. Now, you have a sheet here that I want you to look at. We're going to try to get through it tonight as best as we can. The note right at the top, please. The following table is designed to summarize and compare four theological systems regarding the subject of grace. Each system has variations within it and details that are not covered. This is just a short survey, a flyover type thing. The statements below are only blanket descriptions of these various points of view, and therefore they run the risk of being labeled as either incomplete, inaccurate or unfair. I accept that risk because having even an elementary understanding of how various theological systems define and apply grace can help the true believer or the unbeliever to focus on a most important issue, and that is grace alone, sola gratia. So the purpose of this study is to help people to think clearly. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower or the seed, which seed brought forth fruit to salvation? It was the seed that Jesus interprets in Matthew 13, 23. He that received the seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and what? And understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And so I want us to understand more about this matter of grace, and one of the ways that we can understand it is that we can use this word grace in the Bible is God giving to me something I don't deserve. Saving grace is. Okay? Enabling grace is God helping me to do something in this life that I need to do, but it's got nothing to do with my eternal life. Saving grace has everything to do with my eternal life, and my eternal life, I do nothing to receive this grace. There's no points that I can add to what God has done for me. Now, what I've done is I have summarized on this sheet at least four views regarding grace according to Romanism, Reformed theology, Arminian theology, and then what I call, I had biblical theology over there, but I didn't want to put that there, so I just put my view, and hopefully it's yours. Romanism, first of all, let's take a look at it. Romanism. Okay, this is taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1821. We can hope in the glory of heaven promised by God to those who love him and do his will. In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. Do you read that? Do you see what that says? That what it basically does is it confuses God's saving grace with God's enabling grace. The Roman definition of grace for salvation is this: God gives me grace to help me to make myself good enough so that eventually he will accept me. That's the Roman idea of grace. All right? That's the Roman idea of grace. But the problem with that is what? The problem with it is that it mixes works with grace. It mixes works with grace. And we all should know by now Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so grace cannot be mixed with works. I gave you two scriptures on Sunday. We looked them up. I'll give them to you again. You don't need to look them up, but you might want to jot them down here. And these verses make it very plain that saving grace and works cannot be mixed. The first one is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. If it's of grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's works, then it's not grace because work is not work. Either you're paying for it or you're not paying for it. Basically, that's what it's saying. Also then, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you could jot those down as well. Speaking about Abraham, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if we can work for our salvation, what it amounts to is that our works are putting God in debt to us so that he has to take us to heaven because we have earned up enough points to make it. We don't put God in debt to us. We don't do it. We just can't. And that's why in verse 5 of Romans chapter 4 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And by the way, who does he justify? He justifies, what did that verse just say? He justifies the who? Ungodly. What? The ungodly? Yes. the ungodly. He doesn't justify the people who, over a period of time, make themselves more godly. He justifies those who confess that they can't make themselves good enough. And he says, okay, now you're ready to accept my free gift of salvation through the blood of Christ by grace alone. He justifies those people, and then he begins to sanctify them. He begins to make them more like Christ, not so that they can go to heaven, but because they're on their way. But when we confuse, enabling grace with saving grace, we come up with a real, real difficult situation. And it becomes grace plus, and that's a problem. That's a real problem. So it helps us to understand that. So under, you mean you've got a place to write things down, if you'd like to, in the column on your thing there. You don't have to, of course, but if you'd like to. It, at the heart of Romanism is not solo gratia. It's not grace alone. It is not. It is grace plus works, which means it can't be, if it's grace plus works, you just can't make it. You can't make it. It's grace. If it's grace, then it's grace. If it's part works, it's not grace at all. So it confuses saving grace with enabling grace. Romanism emphasizes what man can do. Even by the grace of God, it emphasizes what man can do. It's still man doing something. So what we need to recognize is that it's not what I do by God's grace that earns heaven for me. It's what Jesus did for me that gets me to heaven. By the way, if it's not by what I do by God's grace that earns it, I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But if it's by God's grace that what I do, then I'm never sure whether I've done enough. That's why people don't have assurance of salvation, because you never know whether you've done enough. And you could never do enough. You'd have to be as to be go to heaven by works, you'd have to be as good as Jesus. We're out of that one. See? So it emphasizes what man can do. It emphasizes liturgy and Roman church-related means of grace. There are a number of means of grace, that is, ways that God can dispense grace to you so that you can make yourself better and pleasing to God and therefore go to heaven someday. Roman definition or application of grace, it emphasizes liturgy, stuff you do at church, stuff you do at the hospital. Recently, I was called out to an accident, and one of the officers that happened to be on duty, I had to go through the roadblock to get there, I told him I've been called to go over there. Fine, he let me go right by, and when I came back later, I gave him a report on what was happening, and the officer said, "Well, I thought you were going out there to do last rites." Well, no, I don't do last rites, but that wasn't what I was going for. I was going to try to help some people, but one of the means of grace is last rites. If you don't get that, you're liable to spend some time in purgatory, at least according to the Roman church. So the Roman definition, it confuses saving grace with enabling grace. It emphasizes what man can do, even if it, by the grace of God, man's still doing it. It emphasizes liturgy and Roman church-related things that you can do as means of grace or ways that you can have grace dispensed to you. That's not good. That's Roman. So, and Romanism does not subscribe to sola scriptura. It does not subscribe to sola scriptura, of course. That is the Bible only. It does not subscribe to that. Now, let's go to the next one. This is Reformed theology. At the heart of Reformed theology is sola gratia, big time. I mean big time. Grace alone. Huge. And we'll take a look at it. On your sheet, you can see a statement that I took from one of the Reformed sources. And let's take a look at it. Let's just give attention to it under Reformed. Sola gratia meant grace at the start, grace to the end, grace in the middle, grace without fail, grace without mixture, grace without addition, grace that allows no boasting, grace that precludes all glorying but in the Lord. And unless grace alone is understood in this manner, man will always have some room for boasting. Okay, now that's a pretty clear statement. In other words, man doesn't have a thing to do with that. The issue with Reformed theology is this, that is one of the issues, is that they say that because we are sinners and totally depraved, it's not possible for us to believe on Christ, because believing on Christ would be doing something good, and we can't do anything good. Consequently, those in the Reformed camp say that God regenerates me first. I get born again first, and then I believe. That's what they teach. Okay? They come to that conclusion because of their definition of total depravity. Okay? And because of their application. God has to make me born again first, and then when I'm born again, because I'm born again, now I can do something good. That's Reformed theology. And they add that I can't really say no to God. Can't say no to God. Because if I could say no, I could say yes. And if I say yes, that would be something good that I do, and I can't do anything good. So they're really, we're talking major sola gratia here. We're talking huge sola gratia. And here's what one Reformed theologian said. His name is John Frame. He said, grace is not like a box of candy that you can send back if you don't want it. Grace is divine favor, an attitude of God's own heart. We cannot stop him from loving us if he chooses to do so, nor can we stop him from giving us blessings of salvation. So you're going to be saved whether you want to or not, because you are elect and you don't have a choice in the matter, basically. That's Reformed theology. What that does is that removes any ounce or trace or even smidgen of an idea that man could do anything to add to what Christ has done. You can see how those conclusions are arrived at. Okay, so when you think about Reformed theology, we got to think this way. Yes, you talk about sola gratia. I should have put that in red or something. But it denies basically that man has a free will. Man doesn't have a free will in this matter. So free will Baptists, they wouldn't like this. They wouldn't like this. There's some really fine free will Baptist folks, you know, born again, love God people, and so on and so forth. They wouldn't like that at all. Man does not have a free will. It emphasizes what God has done rather than emphasizing what man can do. See how far away from Romanism that is? That's how far they went in the Reformation, because they were really, really, really against this idea that man can do something in order to earn his salvation. And so they said, this is what the Bible says. And we do need to emphasize what God has done. There's a tendency, however, to minimize man's response to God. In other words, because of God's grace, what do I do about it? Well, I went to church one day and God regenerated me, you know. And indeed God can do that. I know that I went to camp between my junior and senior year of high school. And I don't remember the time or the place where I actually knelt and prayed and asked Christ to save me, whatever. But I came away from that camp regenerated. What can I say? My life began to change. I started to have a hunger for the Word of God. I started to have a burden for souls. Sin that was in my life started to bother me. What can I say? I can be thankful for God's wonderful goodness and grace. He drew me to himself. They have a tendency to be more sluggish in evangelism, however. Why? Because if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved anyway. like one of the, I don't know, it was William Carey or one of them wanted to go to the field, and he talked to his ministerial council about it, and they told him, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without you. So those in Reformed theology tend to be more sluggish in evangelism. But I'm making a broad brush here, because I worked at a church out in Salt Lake City years ago for about a week with a guy. He was a 10-point Calvinist, or whatever you want to call him. He's a 5-point Calvinist, man, Reformed, all the stuff combined. And he did more visitation than the average independent Baptist pastor or visitation program. Why? Because he's out looking for the elect. So it doesn't have to be that way, but it tends to be that way. That evangelism is a little more sluggish. Of course they subscribe to sola scriptura. Yes, the Bible only. For absolutely sure, yes. Okay? Now, let's go to the third one. Arminian. Okay? Arminian, at the heart of Arminian, not Arminian is in Armenia, but Arminian. Jacob Arminius was a guy, a Dutch theologian. And he's the one that's sort of credited with this stuff, although a lot of stuff has, I'm sure, been tacked on to what they say he believed. What this school of theology teaches is not that man doesn't have a free will, but it emphasizes that man does have a free will. And so, unlike Reformed theology that says you have to be born again before you can trust Christ, they say you trust Christ and then you're born again. Okay? You trust Christ and then you're born again. Of course, the Reformed theologians say, well, you can't do that because, you know, you're too wicked. You wouldn't want to trust Christ. Okay? So the Arminian guy says, yeah, but the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you're saved. When you're saved, you're born again. And you believe and then you're born again. And so they shoot arrows across at each other and so on. Now, those who are extreme Arminian make quite a less emphasis on what God has done. There's not as much emphasis on grace, at least so much so as Reformed theology. Okay? They tend to overemphasize man's response to God, however. They overemphasize that, or they emphasize it more. I want to be fair with all of these. They tend to emphasize man's response to God. You need to trust Christ. Four spiritual laws or God's wonderful plan for you, and here's what you have to do, and five things this, and three steps to God, and get down that aisle, and pray that prayer, and all that sort of thing. That's where the Arminian theology is, you see what I'm saying. What I'm wanting us to do is to understand the spectrum here. And as we understand the spectrum, we can find out at least where I am. I hope you're close to where I am. The tendency then is to be very aggressive in evangelism. Very aggressive in evangelism. I mean, they'll beat down, an extreme Arminians, extreme ones. Do this and you're in. Do it and you're in. Hyper-aggressive soul-winning techniques. Three easy steps on how to lead a soul to Christ. Bing, 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 and you can get an elevator and you can lead somebody to Christ between the first floor and the seventh if you're in a slow elevator. Quick, boom. Get them to pray a prayer. Whing! And then they write it in their little book and there's another one I led to Christ. I hope so. Make a decision now. Now, I need to balance this out with what I'm saying. I'm being a little, funny here. But many people have been truly saved because of aggressive evangelism. Because God is working in their hearts. I'm not belittling that. But on the other side is this. Sadly, many folks have been pushed and shoved through a religious exercise and don't even understand what grace is. And as a result, they think that God owes them something because they prayed a prayer. And they're a little different than the Romanist who thinks that God owes him something because he got a wafer on his tongue. I received Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. That's what Romanism does. Extreme Arminianism says, pray this prayer right now, you're in. Pray this prayer right now, you're in. Pray this prayer right now. Now, when someone's under conviction of sin, they ought to pray right now. Don't misunderstand me. But extreme Arminianism can actually lead into works salvation. It de-emphasizes God's grace and emphasizes man's response to whatever. And so there are all kinds of methods and ideas and how to get them down the aisle in 20 seconds. And there's 28 verses of Just As I Am and, you know, that sort of thing. And again, I want to balance that out. I want to be very careful. Because I deeply respect folks who love God and who win souls. We ought to be doing that. We should be doing that. We should be working in our relationships with other people so that through our verbal testimony and our visible witness, they see Christ, understand who he is, and get saved. That should be what we're doing. Now, here's my view, if you care to. Of course I believe in grace only. By the way, Arminian, they would subscribe to sola scriptura, of course. But they might misinterpret scripture like I think sometimes the Reformed folks do. If you don't confess him before men, you can't be saved. You got to walk this aisle or you're not saved. That's extreme Arminianism. You don't have to walk an aisle to get saved. Did you know that the altar call is only about 50, 75 years old? Do some study on that. And Charles Finney, who made it really, really big years ago, admitted, a lot of my converts were my converts and not God's. Am I against an altar call? Nope. We give one every once in a while. But most of the people, at least through my ministry, get saved and find assurance other times. Sunday morning after the message, one of our teens went to one of the teen leaders and found assurance of salvation. Troubled about it. See? So we don't see some of that stuff, but God does. So my view is this. I acknowledge man's will and I acknowledge God's sovereignty, both. I acknowledge both of them. I believe what Ephesians says, elect before the foundations of the earth. But I also believe whosoever will may come. How do you figure that one out? Same way you figure out the Trinity or the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ. He's both fully God and fully man. I kind of get a little bit ticked, if you might say, when people want me to take one side or the other of this Calvinism Arminianism day, but they don't ask me to take sides when it comes to the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. He is both fully man and he is fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can't explain that, but that's what the Bible says. I believe it. And so I agree with the Apostle Paul. Well, how wonderful are the works of God. His ways are past finding out. Romans chapter 11. Last part of the chapter there. But it's deemed contradictory by other theological systems. Well, of course it is. Which is it? Do you believe that man has a free will or do you believe that God predestined him to save you? Yes. You don't run from Scripture when you come across it and you don't redefine it and explain it away. You let God speak. And there comes a time when you and I, we can no longer, you know, when we bend over to examine this thing and try to figure it out, pretty sure we just have to kneel and we have to worship our God. Because if we could explain all about God, God would be less than our minds. And if God were less than our minds, we'd have to leave that God and find a God that's greater than our minds, because a God less than our mind is not worthy of our worship. I like this. I take the best of the Reformed and the Arminian views. I like them both. And I dislike them both. I dislike the extremes of both, and I like what I can identify as biblical truth in both. And yes, I subscribe to sola scriptura. Now, there's a whole lot more that can be said about a lot of this. This is just a quick survey, but what I want us to do is to again, look at what grace is. Grace is God giving to me something that I do not deserve. Look at the bottom of your page now. Very important right here. Because you think, how am I going to explain that to everybody? Listen. In spite of the presence of diverse theological systems, thank God that getting saved is not complicated. Let's not make it that way. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as famous theologians with PhDs. No, he didn't say that. Come as children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What's a child like? A child believes, he accepts, he trusts. And when we see who God is, by the way, look at Arminianism on your chart there. I forgot to read it to you. You're saved by grace alone. You must make a choice. Satan voted against you. God voted for you, and you cast the deciding vote. Ask Jesus to save you, and you're in. Look at my view. Understand your sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. Recognize that you have nothing to offer God for your salvation. Believe that Jesus' sacrifice satisfies all of God's righteous demands for the payment for your sin. Rest your eternal destiny in Jesus Christ, because it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. That's our text. Acts 15:11. And so back down to the bottom of your page, becoming as little children. So I say, if you are resting in the wounds of Jesus for your eternal salvation, you are in Christ and you are safe forever. And God knows your heart. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace alone. This Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at faith alone. Say, how's that different from grace alone? Well, it's a different way of looking at the same thing, but there's a whole lot that can be said about it, and we're going to try to say it. Why? Because what did the parable of the seed or the sower say? It says, Jesus says, the one that brings forth fruit is the one who hears the word and understands it. And the more we understand the spectrum of theological beliefs, the more we're ready to be able to witness to people from those. Because you know, there are a lot of people that would call themselves fundamental Baptist or missionary or whatever like that, and they don't have assurance of salvation. They're so Arminian-like that they just don't know whether they're going to make it or not. That's tragic. You think God wants us to run around this earth worrying about heaven? No, he wants us to be glad we're going there so we can get some more folks to go there too. Years ago, some of the Reformed churches, however, were way on the other end of the stick. The elect would sit on this side and the non-elect would sit over here. And you don't know whether you're elect or not. My goal for you is to thank God for his grace and rest in his grace. When you're resting in his grace, you're in good shape. Reformed would say, no, you can't do that. You can't rest in his grace. Why not? Is my answer. And the Arminian would say, I don't feel like resting because I got to keep it. What? What's that about? That moves back over in the other direction. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. not of works lest any man should boast. For we now, as Christians, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained before the foundation of the world that should we walk in them. Not so that we can earn heaven, but because we're on our way. Wow. Wonderful truths from Scripture. All right, we'll quit with that. Prayer requests. Had a couple come in. If you'd like to jot these down. Mr. John Herbster, husband and father of two students at Community, was in an accident, and he's holding stable. He's got a weak heart right now, definitely had a stroke at some point. So he's hopefully he's going to wake up soon. So I guess you probably know those folks, do you? Yeah.
His wife was Evan, Brittany's teacher.
Okay, yeah, Miss Herbster. Yep. Okay, yes. This is John Herbster, Christian man, goes to Community Baptist South Bend. Okay, then Ruth Helwidge sends this in as well regarding her daughter Abby. Just had a baby, everything was fine, but the blood pressure has some problems with her, and so they have her on medicine and all that, so let's pray for her. And for her husband, who's working three jobs and working a pastorate as well, so. Abby, don't know the last name, forgot. I know her, but Abby. Any other requests? You see the ones that are there. We're going to divide up for prayer in just a moment. Sandy Heim in Peru, going to stick there and continue her ministry. Billy Baum, our retired missionary to chaplains, had a minor stroke. Having trouble with memory right now. But all of his body parts work. It's just memory now. So, and then Wendy Newman has a request for her aunt. Any other requests you would like to mention before we divide up in prayer? Yes, ma'am. And that's December 2. And that's going to be outpatient, you said, isn't it?
Yes. Well, they changed it. It would be inpatient because it is brain. Because of the brain.
Okay. She's got an artery that's being bothered by something else that's causing horrible.
The nerve.
Yeah.
Is being getting pressure from a nerve or artery.
Okay. All right. Let's pray that'll be successful. December 2nd is the consultation, and maybe on the 3rd she goes in. Yes, ma'am.
I took Sean to the doctor today, and he's got the cartilage between two of his ribs isn't playing, and so it's hurting him because he kind of painful for him. So there's really nothing. It'll go away on its own, but he wants to fight me about taking anything for anti-inflammatory, so
oh.
I don't like to take medicine, so.
Just hope he doesn't sneeze. You got rib problems, you don't want to sneeze.
It only hurts when he
oh, only hurts when he breathes. Okay, well, that's good. When he sneezes, whoa, yes. Okay, pray for Sean. Any others? Yes, sir.
Kelly.
Kelly, thank you. Which would be granddaughter to Seth Miller, Seth and Mr. and Mrs. Miller, sorry, Pat. Any others? If not, we'll just encourage you to pray with whomever you choose and or by yourself, whatever, and I would encourage you to thank God for his grace to you. Thank God for his wonderful, wonderful grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Let's sing. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon.